sir. Brief summary of my message this morning is as follows. We ask ourselves, how do I know I am a Christian? How can I know I am a Christian? And I recommend that we don't ask ourselves that, at least not in that way, but that we think about the subject another way, in this way. And that is this. If you are a Christian, God will tell you. God will show it to you. He's determined to do this to all His children from all eternity. And your worries and whims are not going to interfere with His purpose to declare to you and reveal to you that you are His child. Since your birth, He has shrouded you in prevenient grace from the womb, through your childhood, through your awakening to moral consciousness in your conscience and your sense of right and wrong, in your God consciousness through natural creation such as the sky, the stars, the sea, the mountains, the colors of nature. That's God who is bothering you with His lovely and glorious presence. And through the power of the law, it's thunder and lightning. Even in the preaching of the gospel through the power of the law, God brings upon you conviction, but not the mere conviction of the law, because the mere conviction of the law alone is not enough to save. It's not the conviction of Sinai that saved, but rather it is the conviction of Calvary that saves. When we see Christ, then we are convicted, not by the law, but we are convicted by the fact that our sins, which are violations of the law, have been laid upon the blessed shoulders, broken heart and wounded flesh, thorn-pierced brow of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And seeing that, we are convicted. And I'm reminded of that beautiful passage in Zechariah where God says to Zechariah, quote, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Think about that a moment. God pours out upon His chosen people, A, the spirit of grace. All the graces of Christ are in the spirit of grace, and God pours out the spirit of grace upon His children. Secondly, He is the spirit of supplication as well. God the Holy Spirit is the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. And God says, "They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced." And when God pours out His spirit upon His people, the effect of the pouring of the Spirit upon the people of God is that they're made to see Christ whom they have pierced. It's a magnificent verse of Scripture in the prophet Zechariah, whose name means Yahweh remembers Israel. That idea of God pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplications is very approximate to what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. This morning, in terms of the Spirit coming immediately and intimately to the soul, we talked about in that immediate, intimate penetration of the Spirit into the soul of the child of God, there is a conviction in light of the cross. With that conviction, there is a compunction, which is the sharpness of the gospel sword wielded by the Spirit. And in that conviction and compunction, there is a subsequent contrition or brokenness. Jeremiah 23 and 29, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? And let me make a very pragmatic point here. I read a theologian this week who says we can't judge our conversions by Paul's, and I think that's wrong. I think you must judge your conversion by Paul's. And I don't mean in the phenomenal accompaniment of the manifestations that were with Paul's conversions, but in the radical impact of Paul's conversion on him. Paul said, in fact, that God had chose him, quote, as an example of those who would believe afterward, unquote. Paul himself considered himself a pattern for believers. In the coming of the sharp sword of the gospel in conviction, there is also the coming of a ringing and a breaking hammer. Quote again, Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And if you have been visited by the Spirit of God, you have felt the hammer of God upon your soul. And I can't explain what that means, but I don't have to if you have experienced it. You know exactly what I'm talking about in terms of the hammer of God upon the hard soul. Yes, it breaks the hard heart. Yes, it breaks resistance against God's Spirit. Yes, it breaks your despite against grace and the pleadings of Christ. God asked Jeremiah also, is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces and like a fire that burns? Again, if you felt the immediate, intimate, poignant sharpness, the penetration of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, you know what the sword tip feels like. You know what the strength of the hammer feels like. And you know what the fire feels like. You remember the Emmaus disciples when Jesus had left them, and they said what? Did not our hearts burn within us when He talked with us by the way? It's one thing to be reading the words of Jesus in red. It's another thing to be burned by the red words. If you're a child of God, you know that. You have experienced that. So, conviction, compunction, contrition, conversion. And you know what it means to convert something. It means to change, and not just to change, but it means to change it radically. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, friend, if you're a Christian, God will change you. God is the changer. He is the converter. And when He comes immediately and intimately to your soul, bringing that hammer, that fire, that sword point, breaking your heart, cutting your heart, humbling you before Him, showing you the cross. When God does that, He doesn't just stop there. He converts. That's why I can't understand people who are just stuck at the point of almost converted, in the throes and birth pangs of becoming a Christian, always under the cloud of conviction and the worry of whether or not I'm saved. See, I think that is an insult to Christ. It's an insult to Christ because it's a denigration of His finished work, and it is an insult to the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't work that way. Yes, He may drag you over the coals. He may break your heart. But His work is no half work. Listen to this question from God to Isaiah, quote, "Shall I bring to the birth and not bring forth, saith the Lord?" There's no such thing as spiritual abortion. God brings to the birth, He brings forth. So conversion follows conviction, compunction, and contrition. Now we could follow this to eternity in the analogy of a birth, but just for about 10 minutes, think with me. How do I know I'm a Christian? Now, after I'm saved, or after I think God has begun to reveal Himself in me in conviction and contrition and compunction, what are the signs of conversion? Well, the signs of conversion are simply stated that you will begin to be more like Jesus from the inside out. I can't say it more simply. I cannot say it more truly. That's what salvation is. It is making you like Jesus, and it's a work that begins on the inside and works itself out. And by the way, this is why Paul told the Philippians to tremble. If I may paraphrase Paul, if you ain't got it, you better worry. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And if God is not working in you to will, and if God is not working in you to do what pleases Him, why would you claim to have it? Conversion changes you from the inside out. Changes you from the inside out to be Christ-like. We overlook the simple thing that the word Christian means Christ-like. That's the whole point of the new birth. Jesus is the Son of God. You're born and you become the Son of God. And by the way, when the Spirit does come, and remember it is His pledge who is coming to us, when He does come, Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, the Father. And think about this. Even from the moment you cry out to God, I'm your child, it's not really you crying. It is the Spirit. The Greek will affirm that as well. There's a Spirit within you. Maybe it's like this. Maybe you're just the prodigal, alien to the commonwealth of Israel and stranger to the covenant of grace. And the Spirit seeks you out and He finds you. And when He finds you, He goes into your heart and He looks up to heaven and says, Father, here is your child. He is the star over your Bethlehem. And it is He who from your heart is calling to God, saying, Father, here's your child. It's the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. And in the declaration from your heart by the Spirit that you are the child of God, the Spirit seals you with the very badge and image of Christ. You know that according to Paul, we are sealed with the seal of the Spirit, meaning that from the moment of regeneration, the work is eternally complete. It may perpetuate in time if God lets us live, but from the moment you're saved, you're sealed. And because of that, Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of His hand. Besides that, you're double clutched. No one can pluck you out of His Father's hands. Though sealed for eternity, if you exist in time, what the Spirit has done within will begin to work itself without. Say that again. Though sealed for eternity, if you persist in time, the Spirit will begin to work out what is within. And look, here's why I think a lot of folks just aren't saved. If you are God's child, you will look like your father. And the older you get, the more you will look like your father. All of you can look around on your physical children, or you can look at your own face in the mirror and think about your physical mom and dad and think, wow, the older I get, the more I look like my daddy. Somebody came in my living room a few weeks ago and saw this portrait up on the wall and said, "Is that your dad? You look a lot like him." I said, "No, that's my granddad." And here's the Spirit, the amniotic fluid of grace, the genetics of grace, milk of grace, and he who is one with Jesus knows Jesus intimately and has brought to your soul Jesus himself. It's a mystery. And he whose job it is to with milk nurse you and with meat feed you so that that holy thing born within you might grow in the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. He knows how to perform and perfect that mystery. And it is a mystery. In fact, Paul calls it a mystery in both Colossians and Ephesians. Christ in you, a mystery. And if you're born of the Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will grow in you. Well, how do I know that? Well, because, listen, how the Bible describes Jesus will become a reality in you. Now, for you old saints, that may seem simplistic, but remember, I have some children here today. How the Bible describes Jesus will become a reality in you. In other words, from the inside out, you will begin to live Christ. And isn't this the whole purpose of sanctification? That through us, God would live Christ? Isn't that it? In this world? Surely that's it. That actually happens. And you don't have to, it's not a pale, vague image. It's something real. It's definable. And the Bible calls it such things as love. And so you start asking yourself some questions. Do I have love in my heart? Do I have love in my heart the way the Bible describes love? Do I have happiness in my heart the way the Bible describes happiness? Do I have peace in my heart that passes my comprehension? Do I have gentleness in my heart as Jesus was gentle? You know all these. Do I have a good heart like Jesus? Do I have a patient heart like Jesus? Do I have faith? Am I meek? Do I have self-control? Am I like Jesus in here? And do I have a sense that Jesus' nature is growing in me and getting stronger and bigger? Yeah. If you're a Christian, you do. And some of you stagnant old folks need to be shaken out of your lukewarmness and reminded that Jesus was repulsed by stagnation. If you're a child of God, you will look like God. That's what godliness means, God-likeness. If you're a child of God, you will look like Jesus from the inside out. That's how you know. But let me put it in simpler terms than that and I close. Do you remember the most delicate time you ever cried out for your dad? You remember anything from your childhood, maybe like me, from your teenage years? You really need your dad? Or do you remember the most delicate, sensitive, perhaps precious, maybe troublesome time that your baby cried out for you? Do you remember that? Maybe it's the first time you heard your baby cry for you. Maybe your baby was hurt and you heard it. Probably the most vivid time on my memory, I had taken Matt to Seesaw in a park. Just as we went down, I never heard such a scream in all my life. I thought I had crushed his leg or something under the seesaw. There was a yellow jacket nest under his seat. So I got him, put my arms around him and ran. Saddest story I ever heard was when the New London School blew up. You ought to drive down to New London, Texas sometime in East Texas and see it. Way back in the early part of the 20th century, I forget, 300 little children. A gas boiler underneath the school had a leak. They didn't know it. There was no, the reason you have smell and natural gas today is because of this event. And suddenly, boom, and they heard it almost throughout Texas and into Louisiana. When parents and emergency personnel began to arrive, of course, it was horrible. One mother saw a little destroyed body laying over there, and she's bent over it, saying, "My baby, my baby, my baby." One of the rescue workers went over and said, "Ma'am, you can't possibly know that's your child." She lifted the dress, said, "See this patch?" So I sewed that this morning. And there's a spiritual lesson there. You're sealed, dear Christian. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. When did you cry out to God? When did your baby cry out to you? When did you cry out to your father? You remember? Well, let me tell you something. Is something, yea, is someone in you crying out to God? Do you hear the voice of the Spirit in you saying, "Father"? Well, I can assure you, if you, being evil, can hear the voice of your children, your Heavenly Father can hear the voice of the Spirit in your soul. So, I can't tell the half of this. There's much more than I can tell in my lifetime. But I do know this, that if you're saved, it won't be because you worry about it. It won't be because you fret. It won't be because you drag your tongue on concrete in front of the Virgin Mary. People do that. Won't be because you lacerate yourself with a whip. Won't be because you tremble. Won't be because you obey the law. Won't be because you're good. If you're saved, it's because God will save you. And if you are His child to be, He will save you. He'll show you His Son upon the cross. And then, one day, He'll make you aware that from your heart on the inside, there's a voice crying out to God. And it is the voice of the Spirit within you. And what a sweet thing that would be, not to hear your child's voice, not to remember your voice as a child calling your parent, but that your inner ear, your spiritual ear, could be quickened, and that you would hear the Spirit in you calling above to God, Abba Father. And I'll tell you one more thing. I'm sorry, one more sweet thing. Mark 14:36. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, it's both Aramaic and Greek. Abba, ha pater. And the Gethsemane of your own soul. The voice of the Spirit resonates the very voice of Christ and says, Abba, ha, pater. I pray that the Spirit of God is calling the Father from the depth of your soul. May we stand together. Father, because we are sons, You have sent forth the Spirit of Your Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, the Father. And we thank You for the faithful voice of Your Spirit within, who has identified us, though we've been ravaged by sin, though we've been slain by sin, who has identified us as the children of God, and has raised up Christ in our souls and caused them to grow in grace and in stature and in favor with God and the God-man. Sanctify the souls of our saints. Save the souls of sinners and of our children. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.